Thank you for joining me today on the Who God Says podcast. I am your host and Kingdom Ambassador, Ty Chandra. Hi, hi, hi.
Hello,
today
hello.
We have a special guest. He is, oh my God, so many accolades. An author, an advisor, the founder of eCircle Academy. He's the host of the Thought Leader Revolution podcast and the Sovereign Man podcast. Oh my God. And a champion for entrepreneurs, especially Christians. Welcome, Mr. Nikki Ballou. Welcome.
Thanks so much for having me on the show. I'm so honored to be here.
I am so excited. Champion for entrepreneurs, especially Christians. I love it.
Amen.
Amen. Oh my gosh. So, Mr. Nikki Ballou, where are you originally from?
I'm actually originally an immigrant from the Middle East. I'm a Christian from Iran. When I was 11 years old, the Islamic Revolution took place in Iran. Mm-hmm. And the secular and moderate freedom-loving government of the Shah was overthrown by the tyrannical, despotic Islamic government. And my late father, God rest his soul, he could see the writing on the wall. This wasn't going to be a great place to raise a Christian family. He and my mom, they made a plan, and they decided we were going to leave the country. And so eventually we left, and we settled where I now live in Toronto, Canada.
Oh,
now, at the time, I was a kid. I didn't want to leave my friends. Didn't want to leave my home. But looking back, it was the single greatest thing my mom and dad could have done for us. They took us from a legacy of tyranny to a legacy of freedom. And I think inside every human breast beats the living heart of freedom.
Yeah.
Every human being has been given freedom by God. And that freedom allows us to go choose our own paths. That's why I'm very grateful to live in the free West. And I'm very, very grateful to be here.
Awesome. So you said your father was a Christian man. So Christianity was normal in your household and in your area at the time.
Yes.
Right? Okay. So what was that? You're an 11-year-old boy. What was that journey from the Middle East to the Western civilization? What was that like for you? How did you feel once you got here? Well, God.
Honestly, I wasn't happy at first. I didn't want to leave my home. And it was a different way of living, a different culture.
Yeah.
But, you know, over time, I could see the greatness of it. I could see that people were able to, you know, walk around and speak about whatever they wanted to speak about. And they weren't going to be attacked or thrown in jail or killed for their beliefs, which was very different than back home. Yeah. That's why it's so wonderful to live in a free country. And I think it's an important thing for everyone to value the freedoms we have. And don't allow those that want to take them away from us to take them away from us.
Right. Oh, my gosh. So you didn't want to leave your friends, but it was obviously a great benefit to moving over to the West.
It was.
When you were growing up in the West, what were some of the challenges that you faced as a young kid born into a man? Being here, well, being in the West.
Well, cultural was one of the biggest ones, right?
Mm-hmm.
Grew up with a certain culture, a certain way of doing things. And over here, that culture was very different, you know. But the other thing was I was homesick a lot at first. I used to cry myself to sleep every night for years. But time heals all wounds, as they say.
Mm-hmm.
And I could see that I was living in a special place, a place that had been favored by God, you know, and my mom and dad had done a good thing for us. That just became really obvious.
Yeah, that's amazing. What are some of the cultural differences that kind of leaped out? Like, what are some of the things that you guys would do that you don't do anymore or that you saw the difference in?
Well, in the Iranian culture, people are very polite. Like in the Western culture, they're not nearly as polite. you know. And people were, at least when I was there, I don't know if that's still the case now, were very friendly. Mm-hmm. And people would even help strangers, you know. In a way, I don't see that much of here. Although I have seen it here. I don't want to say I've never seen it, but in Iranian culture, it was kind of expected that you would go out of your way, even for people you didn't know.
Yeah. Well, I'm from New Orleans, so a lot of people say we have the Southern hospitality. So
yes.
Yeah, there are a lot of nice people. I would say that it kind of has a shift as well. Like, we don't see, I grew up in a neighborhood where everyone in the neighborhood knew each other. Everyone in the neighborhood helped each other. So you don't see that a lot anymore. Yeah, there has been a big shift. But I mean, the niceness is still there. Like, we still speak to people on the street, even people we don't know. And we still help people. But it's not like it used to be. So I can understand that. And then you're going from one country to another. And it's like a culture shock. It's like, hey, what's going on? Why are we here?
Yes.
Why would you bring us here?
That's what I was thinking when I was a boy. And I'd come here, mom and dad, let's go back home.
So as a young adult man, how do you feel that your spirituality has helped you with that transition and everything that you dealt with early on in your life?
I've got to be honest, because the Islamic Revolution in Iran was religious in nature, mm-hmm. I got turned off of all religion for quite a while. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I kind of stopped being involved in religion. It was many, many years later where I was drawn back to it. Yeah. You know, the Christianity never left me.
Right.
And I just kept having people around me came into my life who were strong Christians, and I'd go to church with them. I'd start reading the Bible with them, and that was really powerful, and it brought me back to the faith. And I used to not talk about it very much, but now I talk about it all the time. God is good every single day, and we are blessed and grateful to be his children.
Yes, yes. Oh my gosh. Ooh, yeah, that's big. That's kind of heavy when you say you left the faith. Well, you got away from it. It always stays with you, but you got away from it because of the religious practices, right? So people ask me sometimes, are you religious? And I never want to answer a question with a question, but then it's like there has to be a question after that. So they'll ask me, am I religious? And I ask them, what's their perception on religion? So I am a Christian because I follow Christ.
Amen.
But what I don't wholeheartedly take with me is the religious practices that a lot of people feel like are needed to say that you are a Christian. I fast. Yes, I pray. I go to church and I praise God. I have my own prayer time. But there's no repetition as far as how religion is. On a certain day, you should do this. At a certain hour, you should do this. So that part of it, I just believe that was man. And
I agree.
And I just take that away from it. It's a relationship with me and God. When we need to commune, we commune. I talk to God all day long, driving in my car, when I'm cooking dinner for my kids, when I'm sitting behind my computer and I'm just thinking, I will stop and I will have a conversation. So I don't feel like there should be a particular time where you should pray. There should be a particular time when you should fast. There should be a particular time when you should, we call them traditions, have all of those traditions that kind of push you out of the spiritual and relationship connection with God and get you into the mundane rituals and kind of just requirements. When you start thinking about requirements, you're no longer thinking about that authentic connection. You're just thinking about, did I check all of the boxes? So that's,
I agree with you.
Yeah. That's how I feel about it. And that's why I kind of, when people ask me, I'm not a religious person. I am. I have a relationship with God. So that's how I kind of.
That's a good way to put it for me as well. I do what I do when the Spirit moves me to do it. Not when people tell me I should do it. It's not on you to tell me what to do. It's on God to tell me what to do. And that's when the Spirit moves me. When the Spirit moves me, I move. I don't say, God. No. I'm like, okay, let's go.
That's amazing. Ooh, it's hard to just say, okay, let's go. When he say go, let's go. It's hard, but it's amazing that you're in that space. But I know firsthand that it can be very difficult just to have that agreeance and move in obedience like that. Ooh. Ooh. Congratulations to you. I am so proud of you.
Thank you.
Okay. So I want to ask you, entrepreneurship is very important to you, right? And I know that freedom is important to you, but why does free enterprise matter so much?
Let's take a quick break.
Hi, everyone. Join the Kingdom Fanatics community. Get exclusive content, green room access with our guests, and more. Visit our website at whogodsays.com. Like and follow us on Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. We greatly appreciate your love and support. To find all information on joining our community, being a guest on the show, donating on our PayPal donation page, and more, visit us at whogodsays.com. Now back to the show.
Well, you know, again, it comes from my parents, right? Like, they wanted us to live free.
Right.
So they brought us to a free society, a free country. And if you think about this, freedom is the bedrock of entrepreneurship. Why? Because without freedom, there can be no free expression. You need to be able to freely express your ideas and your thoughts and not be worried about what people are going to say or think. And without free expression, you can't have free enterprise. Free enterprise means the right for you and I to decide how we're going to do business with each other without someone telling us what we have to do, what we must do. And without free enterprise, there can be no entrepreneurship. Entrepreneurship rests on a bedrock of free enterprise. And without resting on that bedrock, it cannot function. If you want to be an entrepreneur, you need to understand the philosophical underpinnings of entrepreneurship, which is freedom, free expression, and free enterprise. That's the bottom line. And my late father, you know, God rest his soul, he was the kind of man who believed in people. You know, he would always tell me, son, life isn't about money. It's about people. Business isn't about money. It's about people. When I was 8 years old, I'd go to dad. I'd go, Dad, what do you mean? What do you mean? Of course, business is about money. Without money, you can't do business. And he said, that's true, son. But honestly, without people, there's no need for money.
Right.
Business is about solving problems for people for profit. That's the purpose of business. PPP. Imagine a Venn diagram. Problems, people, profit. And where all three intersect, that's the purpose of business.
Yeah.
And my dad was all about this. And he'd tell me, Nikki, that lady in front of you, that's someone's daughter, that's someone's wife, that's someone's sister, that's someone's mother. That is someone very important to someone else. And it's your job to help them see that there are good people in the world. Because that's what it's all about, right? If you met my dad, you would love my dad. My dad was the kind of man that if you were looking for work, he'd sit you down in his office, he'd call all his business owner buddies till he got you a job. If you were trying to start a business, he would sit you down and try to help you start that business, get you access to capital, you know, get you access to clients. And if you were a friend of his, you were trying to buy a car or a house, and the bank wouldn't give you quite enough money, he'd top you up with a loan that he'd never let you pay back. And you might go, what? Who does that? That's not even real. It was real. The late, great Napoleon Belou, he did that. Why? First of all, he was a devout Christian. He believed he'd been blessed by God. And it was his duty as a Christian to share those blessings with other people. Yes. Secondly, he did it because he could. He was rich, like successful, right? He had the wherewithal. And I wanted to be a man like my dad. My dad was an entrepreneur. He loved people. He believed in people. And when he passed on that Bilu torch to me, that torch of love on people, believe in people, pour into people. Everyone needs someone to love on them, believe in them, and pour into them. Yes. Everybody.
Yes. That's incredible. Oh, Papa Bilu. Yay. I would love to meet your dad.
Aww. Wish you could have before he passed. He was incredible.
Yeah, my dad passed too. He passed in 2022. He was a great guy too. He was, I call him the Watchtower now. We used to call him Incredible Hulk.
Don't mess with him.
But he was, he loved everybody. He used to feed the neighborhood. I couldn't understand why. I'm like, we need this food. Why are you giving food away? Like, you know, he was just that guy. He liked to help people. I was the, I guess, logical, realist thinker. And I'm like, that doesn't make sense. You can't give away food. We need food. You can't help them pay their bills. We need to pay bills, that kind of stuff. And he was like, that it was just him. That's what he do. And yeah. So amen. I used to call him Incredible Hulk. Like, he was the strongest man alive to me. Like, I saw him pick up a truck one time and I just lost my mind. So me and my brother, we've called him Incredible Hulk since, but he was a great guy too. I didn't understand a lot of the things that he did. And a lot of the love he showed through service. And I didn't understand that. I thought it was just, why is he doing these things? Like, why? But that was him. He loved to serve other people. And he did it in the way that he, you know, he only he can do it. And I just love that. Now that I know better, you know. And I did learn. I learned before he passed. And I love that we had the connection that we did. So I am so grateful to God for that. Yeah.
Amen.
Don't make me cry. Amen. Don't make me cry. You're going to make me cry. Oh, my God. Oh. To our papas. Yeah. Yes. So I want to ask you about business. I know that in the Western civilization, a lot of people have these business ideas. Some people turn it into an actual productive business. Some people down here in the South, we get side hustle mentality.
Yep.
But I think that mostly because people, like you said, businesses are solving problems for people for profit.
That's all it is.
I don't think that a lot of people look for what the problem is to solve. I think they look at what others are doing and saying, I can do that too, right? But most of the time it's something that they're comfortable with doing. So yes. Why do you believe that? Why do most people live in their comfort zone, especially when it comes to their goals in their business? And what's a good way to get out of that?
That's a really good question. Because it's comfortable, it's hard to get out of your comfort zone. Mm-hmm. Like when I got into helping people as a business advisor and a business coach, what I saw is there's a lot of people that are good people. They have good morals, good ethics, right? But they have poor sales and marketing skills. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Yes, I do.
And then there's people that have poor ethics, but good sales and marketing skills. Mm. And here's what I noticed, that the good people didn't want to be seen as, you know, pushy or salesy or reeking of commission breath.
Right.
So they wouldn't go after business they should be going after. And instead, this charlatan marketer would come in and scoop up the business. Now that hurt the good person because they, you know, you wouldn't go out and get the business you should have gotten. So that hurts you, your family, financially. It hurts the client because they don't get someone who cares, help them solve their problem.
Yeah.
It even hurts the charlatan. In the short run, he makes money. But in the long run, you know, God notices everything. What goes around comes around. Some total of goodness in the world goes down. So me, I taught people, don't look at sales as sales. Look at it as service.
Yeah.
If you look at it as service, nobody wants to be sold. Now, Sean, you don't want to be sold. I don't want to be sold.
Right.
But don't you love being served by a caring person?
Yeah.
A real advocate for you? Of course you do. So I just taught people this, and this helped them double, triple, quadruple their income. There was a woman who was a functional medicine doctor. She was a client of ours. And she came to us, and when she came to us, she was doing well. She made six figures a year, but she told us she wanted to make seven figures a year. Mm-hmm. That's a big jump.
Yes.
And I asked her why. And she said, because she wanted to honor her late father, right? This is Honor Papa Day. Yeah. Because he had been a successful entrepreneur and he died of brain cancer and she really wanted to honor him.
Yeah.
So here's what happened. We sat with her and we said, what's the problem? She says, well, you know, I don't want to be pushy. I don't want to be salesy. And we said, we get that. That's not you. But do you want to sell? You want to serve people, don't you? She goes, yeah, I do. So go out there and find out who you can serve. So she started having conversations with people, service calls, not sales calls. Within a year, she fourfolded her income. Within a year. Wow. Just from shifting her focus from sales to service. That's a big part of what we teach people. And, you know, she needed someone to believe in her, and we believed in her. We believed in her. She's a child of God. She's beautiful. She's amazing. And she was intended to win and to succeed in a big and beautiful way. That's what we did.
That's awesome. Whoa. Ooh, praise God for that. That's a big blessing right there. Oh, gosh. Ooh. Four times. Okay. Ooh, four times. Okay. Ooh. Yeah, that would be a nice little nest egg. And got some goals here. We might have to have a private call. Got some goals.
I'd be honored to.
Okay, can you tell me what is a thought leader? And how do you position yourself as a branded thought leader so that your ideal clients will find you and you don't have to feel like you're like chasing after people? And
what a
like
great question.
Salesy.
What a great question. So I'm talking about commercial thought leadership. Yeah. Not like a professor in an ivory tower. So there's a difference, right?
Okay.
So one way to draw a distinction between a thought leader and an expert is experts are people who know something about something, right? But a lot of experts are invisible. They're a dime a dozen. Nobody knows them.
Yeah.
Thought leaders are like experts in that they know something about something, but they're also known for what they know by the marketplace. They are not invisible. They're very visible, right? And as a result, they're valuable to the marketplace. They're rare and valuable. So another way to put it is like an expert is like a cover band, while a thought leader plays original music.
Okay.
Okay, so who is a better known band? Is it the Beatles or is it a Beatles cover band? Obviously the Beatles.
Beatles,
right?
Right.
So if you are in business and you're good at what you do, but you're going, well, I don't have any business. It's because you're just an expert. You're not a thought leader. Nobody knows you. Nobody is seeking you out. So let me give you an example. It's part of what makes you a thought leader is the power of your messaging. So I met a man about 6 years ago. His name was Carl Kramer. And unfortunately, he passed away in the summer of 2022 from cancer. Very sad. But Carl, when I met him, had recently become a business coach. He used to be an executive vice president at a manufacturing company. Mm. big man with a big job. But he worked very hard. He got burned out. He was done with it. He quit.
Yeah.
But he made a lot of money when he did that. He made like $350,000 a year. And then when he quit, his income fell 80%.
Right.
So he loved what he was doing as a coach, but he hated the income. Right? He wanted the old income that he had. So he came to us because, you know, we'd made people a lot of money. So he said, Nicky, can you help me? And I'm like, okay, Carl, sure. I said, well, what's your expertise? He said, I'm a business coach. I know everything about business. Terrible message. Maybe true, but a terrible message.
Okay.
And we said, Carl, we need to narrow the focus of your message. Mm. He said, well, listen, I'm really good at growth and scaling companies and incomes and revenues. I'm like, okay, Carl. So that's what we're focused. And then he started to do it for everybody. And it wasn't really working. Mm. So I said, Carl, narrow your focus. Who can you help? Took a while, but eventually he landed on solo practitioner law firms doing about $1 million a year.
Oh, wow.
And his message to them was, I'll help you triple your business in inside of 3 years. Good message, yeah? Triple your business in inside of 3 years?
Yes.
Tyshawn, you'd like that, right?
Yes.
Triple your business inside of 3 years?
Oh, yes.
Within 6 months, he went from making $70,000 a year to making $500,000, even more than he made as an executive vice president, but he only worked 20, wow, 25 hours a week.
Yeah.
This was the power of thought leadership. He became professionally famous as the guy who helped solo practitioner lawyers scale. Mm. Everybody knew this was who he was. He was thought leader.
Wow. Yes. Okay. Ooh. Got some ideas popping around in here.
That's what, yeah, I like.
Okay. Oh my gosh. How do you narrow that niche? How do you narrow that market down? Like, and why is that so important?
That's a great question. Imagine, again, a Venn diagram, right?
Mm-hmm.
If you just come to me and you say, Nicky, I'm a coach. And I go, what kind of coaching do you do, Tyshawn? And you go, well, I can help you with any problem you have. I'm going to go, that's nice. Thanks. But if you came to me and you said, Nicky, I'm a relationship coach who works with men whose wives have said, I want a divorce, and I help them put the family back together. That's my specialty. And I have a track record of success. Now, if my wife had said to me, I want out, who would I look for?
Okay.
Tyshawn, the coach, or Tyshawn, the relationship coach who helps men whose wives had said, I want out.
Okay. Got it. Okay. Ooh. What advice could you give someone on how to get that specific in narrowing their niche? Like, how do you peel back those layers to get? What is it
that's
that
a good
really
question, too.
Mm-hmm.
First thing I do is I'd go take a look at three types of past clients.
Okay.
Imagine that Venn diagram again. Those people that you had gotten the best results for, all of those. Those people you'd enjoyed working with the most, all of those. Those people that were easiest to do business with, paid in full, on time, easy, all of those. See where all three of those intersect, that's your ideal client. That's the niche you should go after.
Okay. Okay. I like how you did that. Because there are some people who say focus on the things that you can do well and then focus on. I like how you said you already done this. You've already had clients. What type of clients did you have? Which ones did you like? Which ones, you know, I like that approach of it. Because you're actually looking at something that's factual data. Something you can pinpoint and go back and look at that. You know your experiences with that person, with that type of client. I like that. Because it was hard for me to say, okay, what am I good at? What can you know how a lot of people say, make sure it's something that you like doing or you'll get burned out. well, I like doing taxes, but now I feel like I'm burned out, even though I like doing them. So if I was to just focus on, okay, I know how to do taxes. I've been in the tax industry for about 10 years now. I know how to do that. That's something I'm good at. If I just keep doing it the way I know to do it, like other people, like I said, other people are saying, focus on something that you're good at. It'll come natural, something you like doing. You won't get burned out. Well, I'm kind of getting burned out. But if I go back and evaluate all of the clients that I've had in my business in the last 8 years, there are a handful that I can say I like working with them. And I actually work with them every year. So, yes, I like that. I like that. Yes.
It's good. It's good. It's good. It's good.
Yes. Oh, my God. You have so many things going on in his head right now. Thank you. Oh, wow.
My pleasure.
Oh, my God. Oh, my God. There's just so many things going on in my head. It's like, and it's crazy because like not too long, a couple of weeks ago, I was kind of like reevaluating my business as far as I could because I haven't reached out to an advisor or anything like that yet to say, hey, what is it? You know, what could be a plan that I could put in place, but I've just kind of been reevaluating and going through and I kind of feel like I'm supposed to take a shift or a pivot or there's supposed to be this big change. And I'm like, well, what type of change could it be? Like, what could I do to change the business and still actually want the business? Because it's like in the last 3 years, I've been questioning. I've been like, well, I want to keep doing this. Do I want to keep doing this? Like every tax season come around, I'm like, do I want to keep doing it this year? Okay, well, fine. I'll just give it one more year. And I don't want to feel like that because it's actually something that I really like doing. And the reason why I started is because, first of all, a lot of people run from taxes. And then in my community, in the Black community, no one knows about it. No one knows how it helps you in business. No one, the only mentality they have around taxes is, can I get a big tax refund? And they don't know how to actually use it to benefit them. So that was a big thing for me getting into taxes. I was like, oh, everybody's afraid of it. I'm not afraid of this. You know, I want to learn about it. I want to teach other people about it. I want to help people in their businesses, especially Black people, because we don't look at business as a business. We look at it as, hey, let's get a little extra money, you know? So that was big, my big thing. And I'm now, it's like, I feel lost.
Well, listen, like you say, we can have an offline conversation. I've got a fellow who is a Canadian tax accountant in our mm-hmm. community. He does very, very well. And he is getting clients left and right, left and right, left and right. And he also wants to do things other than taxes. And we're helping him start to get a bit of that going. But yeah, the taxes are his bread and butter. It's where he still makes 80%, 90% of his money. So yeah, nothing wrong with you keeping doing that while finding other ways to generate money as well.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, and as far as being in business anyway, it doesn't matter what type of business you have. If your business is the same, it's not growing, it's not progressing, and it's just like life. So you wouldn't want your life to stay the complete same your whole life. That means you're not growing as a person. So for business, for me, I feel the same. You're not growing as a business if we're staying the same. And if you think about it from a finance standpoint, if your business is staying the same, where yeah, now there's inflation, so you're not making as much money, your money is not working for you at all.
You can't have that happen, honestly. Right. And I'll say this, and you talk about the Black community, right?
Yes. So
in the 1960s, there was a very nasty, evil man who was the president. His name was Lyndon Johnson. And mm-hmm. what he decided to do was he wanted to do something to keep members of the Black community voting Democrat for the next mm-hmm. couple hundred years. And what he did is he created a bunch of policies that started to break up the Black family and started to take away that strong family unit and make a lot of Black people think, hey, the government will take care of me, rather than going after their dreams. Now, there's a lot of strong-minded Black people that said, no, I'm not gonna participate in that. I'm gonna make my own money. I'm gonna do my own thing. But unfortunately, far too many of them bought into that.
Yep.
And now they're seeing what a fool's gold promise that is, how it just keeps you down and keeps you living at less than your best. They don't, you know, Lyndon Johnson was an avowed racist. He was not a fan of the Black community. This was his way of sticking it to the Black community, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. And you need voices like yours to say, you don't need to buy into that. You don't need to be nobody's victim looking for a little crumb of money. You create the whole damn pie. You can eat the whole damn pie. Let's create that big ass pie for you.
Yes.
And the way you do that is you give the middle finger to the government, right? And you trust in God and you believe in God and you go out there and do your thing. This is the craziest thing. There's a Black economist and historian. He's retired now, but his name is Thomas Sowell. He's probably the smartest philosopher in America for the last 50, 60 years. He's written books and done studies that before Lyndon Johnson got in to office in the 40s and 50s, Black unemployment was lower than white unemployment. Think about that. Think about that.
Yeah.
Think about that. As a percentage, more Black people were starting businesses than white people.
Yes.
Why? Because even though there was a lot of racism then, those were tough, strong Black men that said, screw your racist ass, I'm still going to make this work for me. And what are they today? They've been turned into little, excuse my language, wusses, right? Wusses who just like crumble. Oh, no, where's my money? Where's the government's money? What the hell is this? You know? What the hell is this, man? This is garbage. You imagine Jim Brown, you know, the great running back for the Cleveland Browns. You imagine Martin Luther King. You imagine those men taking the government's money? They'd never do it. Never in a million years. And that's what's required is voices standing up for empowerment.
Yeah.
And you need to speak to people in the community. But I still believe in Martin Luther King's dream, where there's a day where people aren't going to be looked at or judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And we got to make sure that these people, they're trying to divide us by this color and this gender and that gender. Those people, they are not our friends. They're the enemy. They're the enemy. Eyes front. That's what the enemy looks like.
Come on. Woo. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. We have a lot of short-sightedness. Like what? If they were not short-sighted and said, hey, what gratification can I get in this moment? I think they would have saw past it and said, how will this affect me, my children, my children's children? Amen. And that's what God looks at in our kingdom. You as a Christian, we serve people. We do our businesses in the headspace of I'm going to serve, because how does this affect me? How does this affect my children? How does it affect my children's children? How does this affect the kingdom of God?
Amen.
How do I affect the person that I'm interacting with? So not having that short-sightedness to say, I'm going to take the welfare, because, oh my God, that alone killed so many people. Yes, it's a crumb. It's like, why would you stay on welfare? If you get a job, you make way more than you would get on welfare. If you were married, you make way more than you would make on welfare, but they want to divide the family, and they can't have a husband and be on welfare. That means they're not interested in helping. They're interested in dividing.
That's it. They are the enemy of the Black community. And I'm telling you, the sooner more Black people wake up to this, the better. They're not your damn friends. They're not your damn friends.
Oh my God.
It's like a pusher giving you free samples. You know what I'm saying? It's like a pusher giving you free samples. That's what it is.
Yes. Ooh. I know they know what a pusher is. Come on with it. Let's go, Miss Galoo. Let's go. Oh my gosh. Yes. Ooh, we had our little moment there. We got it. But they. I'm a real big fan. I want to know. What advice would you give someone who wanted to start a business? where would you tell them to start?
Look, there's four qualities you have to be successful. Number one is you got to be decisive and committed. You can't be, I want to give this a shot. I want to try it out. And you got to go, no, I'm doing this. Yeah. I'm doing this. Secondly, you got to be committed. When you're starting in business, you've never done it before, you're going to suck. Let's be honest. You're going to suck. That's yes. like, it's like trying to ride a bike the first day and expecting you're going to be like the Tour de France winner. It ain't happening. Okay. It ain't happening. You're going to fall down and you're going to scrape your knee and all that. You're going to suck at first at business. But it's by sucking that you'll stop sucking and you'll just be bad. It's by just being bad that you'll just be average after a while. It's by just being average after a while, you're going to be pretty good. It's by being pretty good after a while that you're going to be really good. And it's by being really good after a while that you're going to be great.
Yes.
You got to be willing to go through the process. You got to be willing to go through the process. And then you got to be coachable. You're going to need coaches and mentors. You're going to have to do what they tell you. And you got to be resourceful. You're going to have to pay to hire coaches and mentors. You're going to have to invest in yourself. You're the most important asset you ever will have. And you're going to have to find time and energy to do the work.
Yeah.
You do that, you're golden. You don't do that, you're going to keep sucking.
Yes. Oh my gosh. There is a process. I like that you say that. There is a process. I know this day and age, a lot of things seem to be happening pretty quickly for people. They're like, they're influencers on Instagram and on the internet. And
ignore them all. Ignore them all. Trust God. Yeah. Pick up your Bible. Read your darn Bible. Yeah. Do what it says. Ignore it. Like, that's the enemy again. That's the enemy trying to distract you.
Yes. Oh my gosh. Oh my God. I love you.
Thank you.
Oh my gosh. Oh God. Yes. Okay. Yes. Cause yeah, a lot of times people just see things. Now I will say there are some people who have a platform on the internet and on social media
sure.
that didn't start there and they started their business in the background. And now you're seeing the product of this great product all in your face. And oh, we just learned about them a few months ago. Well, in the background, these people have been struggling and processing through their business for years before they even get to the internet. So it's not just a business in a box idea where you can just go and say, hey, let me go start a YouTube channel and I'm gonna have 1 million followers in 2 months and I'm be making $1 million by the end of the year. Find out what it takes to make that happen. You just can't wake up one day and say, I'm going to be a millionaire. And what is the cheat code? Because I hear that a lot. What is the cheat code? What is the cheat code? But I am so glad that you said, trust God.
Yeah.
That's the ultimate cheat code. Trust God.
Amen.
There Amen. Is a process. Don't skip any steps. If any steps is going to be skipped, it's going to be God. He can do things that we would never even imagine that he can do. But as far as in our own strength, do not skip steps. Trust the process. And trust God.
Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. That's how you win in life.
Yeah. So I want to ask you, what do you believe is your purpose?
My purpose here on earth is, first of all, to be a good man, good friend, good husband, good father. But inside of the work that I do inside of business, I'm here to help freedom-loving entrepreneurs win. Good people win. That's what I do. And I look for people to serve in this regard. I'm looking for people that are good at what they do. They got good morals, good ethics, but maybe their business isn't where they want it to be. And I have a skill set in helping getting them to that next level. So one of the things I do is I've got a program. It's a 90-day sales accountability program. We put good people in it, and we really hold them accountable to get sales, to get out there and do what they got to do to get sales. And it works really, really well.
Awesome. Tell the people where they can reach you and get connected.
Anywhere on social media, go look up Nikki Billu. I'm there. But if you want to have a conversation with me, go to my calendar link, which is ecircleacademy.com/appointment. Book a time. Let's have a conversation.
Awesome. I will have all your links in the description below the video. Thanks. Is there any last thoughts that you want to give to the audience before we leave?
You're a child of God. You're meant to win. Remember that and believe in that. And if you've stopped believing in yourself, borrow my belief for a while.
That is awesome. I love that. Thank you so much, Nikki, for joining us today. And thank you for giving us your spirit and your time and your talent. Thank you.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Thank you so much for hanging out with us today on the Who God Says podcast with your host and Kingdom Ambassador, Ty Chandra. Go to whogodsays.com to join the mailing list for episode premieres, upcoming guests, and more. Send in your questions to be a part of the show at whogodsays@gmail.com. And don't forget, join the Kingdom Fanatic community. Until next time, be blessed and also be a blessing.